إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. So this hadith you probably have heard it from Nawawi's 40. Do you remember covering this? Yeah, it's a slightly different, I think a slightly different wording maybe. From Nu'man ibn Bashir. So this is about leaving things which are unclear or doubtful things for the sake of one's religion. Okay. So al-halalu bayyin wal-haramu bayyin wa baynahuma mushabbahat la ya'lamuha kathirun min al-nas. So I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that there are things which are halal and things which are haram, which are clear. But in between them, there are doubtful or unclear matters, and most of the people don't know about them. So whoever saves himself from these doubtful matters, then he saves his religion and his honor. And whoever falls into these doubtful matters is like a shepherd who grazes his flock near the hima, or the private pasture of someone else. At any moment he might stray into it. O people, beware, every king has a hima, or a private sanctuary or pasture. And the hima of Allah on the earth is those things which he has made forbidden. Beware, there is a piece of flesh in the body. If it is good and sound, then the whole body is good and sound. But if it is spoiled or corrupted, then the whole body is corrupted, and that is the heart. Okay. So what things can you, what benefits can be derived from that hadith? Any ideas?
Written down somewhere. That's why it's so.
So halal and haram is based on proof, obviously. Yeah. Hima, we'll come on to it, but it's like a sanctuary or like a private area which belongs to a king. That's what we'll come on to that. But that the point is that that's in this world, it's the things which Allah has made haram. So one shouldn't sort of go on the edge of that because you'll slip into it ultimately. Yeah.
Okay, this is most of the people have done not that.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, yeah. So some people do know. So things may be unclear to many people, but they will, they may be clear to some people, meaning the people of knowledge. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Okay. And so obviously the encouragement to avoid these things which you're not sure about, to be safe. Yeah. And then what about the heart? The issue about the heart? I think we covered this before anyway. As like what's inside, or what you see and what's inside. What about that?
Okay. What you show outside is not necessary.
So well, so if someone has a good heart,
yeah.
If they have a good heart, then what would you see from them? Yeah, that's good. Exactly. Doesn't always necessarily mean, because they may be having aspects of nifaq possibly. Yeah. And on the other hand, if someone doesn't do good actions, like the basic good actions, doesn't bother about the prayer, and doesn't fast or is involved in sins like alcohol or riba and stuff, but then he says, "Oh, my heart's good," you know, is that okay? Okay, that's right. Yeah. Okay, so we'll just cover, that's just like an overview, but we'll cover these topics in a moment, okay? So the term in Arabic is wara, waw ra ain, wara. And that means just being cautious or having that precaution, okay? And the hadith then shows the virtue of staying, of having wara, basically of having wara, which is, means that you stay away from those things which are unclear. You're not sure if it's halal or haram in order to be safe and protect your religion. And that completes and perfects your iman. So one has this caution, this wara, You think, okay, this could be haram, so I'm going to just stay away. And the example is given the sanctuary. Like, you don't want to go close to it in case you slip into that. You don't want to slip into something that's haram. Okay? So there are things which are halal, which are clear, things which are haram, which are clear. Oops, sorry. Okay? And in between, there are matters which most people, they're not clear to them, but and they don't know if it's halal or haram. Okay? But they are clear to those who do have knowledge, so the scholars. So the Prophet said, most of the people have no knowledge, but some people do, as we said, yeah? And so if something's unclear, what do you do? You can ask a scholar, obviously, if you stay on the safe side and don't do it, but then you can ask a scholar, and then he will answer you and say, this is haram because of this proof in the Quran and Sunnah, or this is halal, it's fine because of the Prophet said, or something like that, some proof. Then the issue becomes clear for you then. Yeah. So the point is, it's kind of relative. Whether it's clear or unclear is relative. So if you have the knowledge, or you've asked a scholar and you've got an answer based on evidence, then it becomes clear to you. Then that goes into the clearly haram, clearly halal category. So that's the kind of approach that one should have. Okay. So that explains if it's still, or if it's not clear, then you be cautious. And some people are very careless. They just wander in, they don't really bother, and they don't really bother if it's might be halal or haram, and they don't bother even to find out whether it's halal or haram. And then he said, he gave some saying in Arabic, which I don't remember the exact wording, but it's just like, whatever comes in my hand is halal, and whatever I can't get to is haram. So they're actually not bothered. They're just like, whatever happens to them, they go with it. So obviously that's obviously wrong. Okay. So the right approach, so whoever saves himself, protects himself from those unclear things, he saves his religion and his honor. So in terms of what is between him and Allah, so he made sure that he's not disobeyed Allah and not infringed anything that Allah's made haram. And in terms of what's between him and the people, so other people, his honor, and his dealings with other people won't be spoiled as well. So he's just erred on the safe side. Okay. And he who goes into these unclear matters carelessly, it's kind of inevitable that he's going to fall into what's haram. And then the analogy which the Prophet ﷺ gave is that he said that basically a hima or is like a, if you like, a pasture or a sanctuary, or a sort of secured area which only the king can use. Like, if you can imagine a king in the old days, he'd have a sort of, oh, yeah, you could imagine a king in the old days, he'd have his own sort of, I don't know, in England you might say, this is Buckingham Palace, you can't just walk into Buckingham Palace like that. Yeah, for example, yeah. I don't know if that's a good example or not. So in the same sense, there's a sacred or a sanctuary or secured area which you shouldn't go close to for fear of straying into it, okay? And that's why we should stay well away from the prohibitions. We stay away from the sanctuary, the prohibition itself, and anything which might bring you closer to it. And then Sheikh Abdul Razak gave this example of another hadith, which kind of has a similar kind of concept to it. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he gave a nice analogy in this. He said that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, or Allah Ta'ala, has given an example of a straight path, and on either side of the path are two walls. And there are doorways in the walls with curtains draped over them. Okay. At the entrance to the path, the main entrance to the pathway, there is a caller who says, "O people, enter the path, all of you, and don't go astray." And there is a caller above the path. So whenever someone wants to open one of those doors or go in through one of those doors, possibly, then that one says, "Woe to you, don't open it, for if you open it, you will go in." So then the Prophet explained the analogy. So he said, the straight path is Islam, and the two walls are the limits of Allah. The two walls are the limits of Allah, the hudud Allah, the limits which Allah has set down. And the doorways going through are those things which Allah has prohibited. And the caller at the entrance of the path is the book of Allah, and the caller above it is the conscience, or it's like the, you know, it literally means admonisher in Arabic, but it's like your own internal conscience, which is in the heart of every Muslim, which is like warning you from going through those doors. So that's a nice example of just again explaining that concept, but also a nice example where there's a physical manifestation or analogy corresponding to the religion and so on. Okay. So you might be tempted to just say, oh, well, let me just look inside. What's, you know, you've got the curtain there and, you know, you're curious and you think, oh, let me just have a look. Oh, I'll just have a look. And then the next thing you know, you've gone in, and the next thing you've totally fallen into the sin. And then one point Sheikh Abdul Razak mentioned, which is nice, that people don't go into clearly haram things just like that. It's kind of a stepwise process that they may just be interested and then tempted, and they look into it, and then they dabble in it, and then they've gone in completely. So the Prophet ﷺ is advising, just stay away, just completely stay away. Don't even go close to it for fear of going into that. And then the last part of the hadith, there is a piece of flesh in the body. If it is good and sound, then the whole body becomes sound. But if it is spoiled and corrupted, then the whole body gets spoiled, and that is the heart. So it's a small but very important part of the body. And he said the heart and the tongue are those are very small parts of the body, as it were, but they're very, very important and very dangerous. That if you misapply or misuse them, then the effect, the outcome can be very, very serious and dangerous. And so we should actually make that effort to rectify our heart. You know, obviously, you know, all those things which help to purify the heart, to reflect on Allah, remember the Akhirah, whatever it is, to try and cleanse and make your heart sound and good. So if you rectify that, then the whole body is sound. And if that is corrupt, then the whole body is corrupt. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that the heart is like a king and the limbs are like his foot soldiers. If the king is good, then his foot soldiers will be good. And if the king is corrupt, then his foot soldiers will be corrupt. And Ibn Taymiyyah said, in fact, the heart is even more so, because sometimes one foot soldier may be good, even if the king is corrupt and vice versa. But the heart has an even more complete effect on the body. So then if someone is sinful, and he said, so this is the point as well, the opposite point, that if he doesn't pray, he doesn't fast, or he's sinful, he doesn't bother about those things which are haram. And then he says, oh, my heart is good, you know, my heart is white, I'm a, you know, good person inside. What matters is what's in your heart. What's on the outside doesn't matter. Then obviously this is clearly wrong. Does that make sense? Yeah. So I'll just, because the next hadith is quite long, so what I thought I could do is just read it. I'll just read the hadith, the text of the hadith, and then next week we can just maybe go straight into the explanation. So to pay al-khumus, one-fifth of the war booty to be given in Allah's cause, is a part of faith. So narrated Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when the delegation of the tribe of Abdul Qais came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them, who are the people, or who are the delegate, who is the delegation? And they replied, we are from the tribe of Rabi'ah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, welcome, O people, or O delegation of Abdul Qais, neither will you have disgrace nor will you regret. They said, O Allah's Messenger, we cannot come to you except in the sacred months. That's when the fighting is not allowed in that time. And there is the infidel tribe of Mudar intervening between you and us. So please order us to do something good so that we may inform our people whom we have left behind, and that we may enter paradise by acting on this. And then they asked about the drinks, what's legal and what's illegal. You'll see in a moment. So the Prophet ﷺ ordered them to do four things and forbade them from four things. He ordered them to believe in Allah alone and asked them, do you know what is meant by believing in Allah alone? They replied, Allah and His Messenger know best. Thereupon the Prophet ﷺ said, it means to testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad ﷺ is His Messenger, is Allah's Messenger. To offer the prayers perfectly, to pay zakat, to observe the fast during the month of Ramadan, and to pay al-khumus, the one-fifth of the war booty which should be given in Allah's cause. And then he forbade them from four things, namely Hantam, Dubba, Naqir, and Muzaffat, or Muqayyar. So these were the names of basically vessels which they would keep alcohol in, okay, or they would prepare the alcohol in them. So the Prophet mentioned that, meaning obviously the drink itself. Yeah? And then the Prophet ﷺ further said to them, memorize them, these instructions, and convey them to the people you have left behind. Okay. So inshallah, we'll go through that in more detail and hopefully next week, inshallah.